Good morning. It's good to have you here today. And I just realized I think we're continuing the same weather pattern we had in the winter for storms on the weekends and relatively nice days during the week. At least it's not snow, it's rain instead of snow today. But glad you were able to make it today, and hopefully a few more folks will come as time goes on, that they're either being swimming here or being blown in the door. But it's good to have you here today as we gather for worship on this last Sunday in June. It is our last Sunday for the summer here in the sanctuary. We will be moving to the parlor next Sunday for July and August and the first Sunday in September. Do want to remind you that worship remains at 11 o'clock for the summer. We are not changing time this summer. So I just want to remind you of that. You'll want to invite you to stay for a few moments. We are having a special business meeting immediately after the service here in the sanctuary. It hopefully will be very brief. I only have three very brief items. Well, one is to adopt the budgets for the full year, and two other things are just updates for you. So I'm hoping that members will be able to stay for that. We are having coffee hour in the kitchen today, so do just want to remind you of that it's not in Judson Chapel. We're in the mode of transitioning furniture right now. So we are going to have a coffee hour in the kitchen after the business meeting today. Also, there is a correction to the calendar that the change of the parlor setup for tomorrow has been moved from 6 in the evening to 2 in the afternoon. So anyone that might have been planning to come tomorrow night, please don't. We won't be here, hopefully. But we will be moving furniture at 2 tomorrow afternoon to set up for worship in the parlor for the summer. I do want to remind you, we are having Bible study through July every Tuesday, and we will be in the parlor next week. You'll also see on the back page of the bulletin some additional tools of hope and a thank you from Cindy Huddy, and just a reminder on summer worship. So at this time, I invite you to turn in the blue hymnal to selection number 144 for our responsive call to worship. We'll be reading a variety of verses from both the New and Old Testaments this morning as we prepare our hearts and our minds for worship, and let us read responsively from God's holy word. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the light of the world, the resurrection and the life. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. We're here to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our opening hymn is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 124. Those who are able are invited to stand as we sing together. Let us pray. Almighty God, still our worries and quiet our minds. Help us to set aside our everyday concerns so that we may bring our whole selves to worship you this morning. Open our ears to hear your word, our mouths to praise you, and our hearts to be filled with your spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name. We now pray as he taught, as we pray aloud together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have an opportunity now to share celebrations and concerns with one another and spend a few moments in prayer together. I have quite a long list of folks in have health issues that I want to share with you today, and then we'll be asking for you to share any of your prayer requests. We want to continue to remember Lucille Berry, who's at home, and I understand that Dorothy's coming soon. Dorothy will be moving back to the States soon, so we want to keep Dorothy in prayer as she's doing transition time and being back in the States. So I want to keep both Lucille and Dorothy and Lana in prayer today. Peggy is awaiting surgery and some major surgery in July, so I want to keep Peggy in prayer during this time of waiting. I received word this week that Rick Finch suffered a heart attack while he was on vacation in Michigan and spent the 4 days he was supposed to be there for a family event in the hospital. He did have two stents put in and has probably two more to be put in, but he is back here in the area, and we want to keep the Finch family in prayer today. I spoke with Mona Hatch a couple weeks ago on her birthday, and she said that she's doing very well and wanted to be remembered to the congregation. Still has homesickness, you know, still misses New England, but is doing well in Minnesota. Also, Cindy Huddy continues her recuperation at home, and so we just want to continue to remember Chuck and Cindy and Michael in prayer as Cindy recuperates. Linda Glover had emergency retina surgery this week, so we want to keep Linda in prayer. And I believe you said, Marilyn, she's at your house now, so you're sort of taking care of her right now. So so we want to keep Linda and Marilyn in prayer today as well. May Upperman left a message yesterday that she has bursitis in her hip and is starting physical therapy this week. So I want to keep May Upperman in prayer as well. Also, those who are not able to get out, we think of Jackie May and Joan Ristine and others who have been, you know, faithful people in our congregation for many, many years, where now at this point they're not able to get out as often or at all. And we want to lift them up today in prayer as well, those that we call our homebound or shut in. Those are just two examples of some that we have in our church family. Do you have any requests for prayer, either celebrations or concerns you'd like to share with the church family today? Peggy had asked for prayers for her son Lenny, who was moving from Alaska to Maine at Bible study the other day, and also asked for prayers for his dog, that he would survive the transition time. Well, the dog passed away that night. So 13 years is a long time to have a pet. And so, you know, during not only saying goodbye to Alaska, but also, you know, dealing with the loss of a pet too. So I want to keep your son Lenny in that transition time in prayer. So let's go to God, lifting up some of these prayers or something else that's on your heart. Let's pray together. Loving and gracious God, we are grateful and thankful that you are a personal God, one who loves us, one who calls us by name, and one who knows us intimately, for you created us. Lord, you are not some remote being that we do not have access to. We thank you that you are so personal, that you want to be involved in our lives, that you have made a means that we may be brought to your home forever in heaven when the time comes for us to leave this earth. We thank you that you say that we are yours and you are ours. Lord, we thank you for that opportunity to worship you this day. Lord, we pray that no matter what we do each day, we may always be thinking of you and what you would be wanting us to do, that all that we do may be done according to your will for our lives and the lives of others whom we encounter. We lift up this day, O God, those who are ill. We've mentioned several. We have varying health issues and concerns and worries. Lord, we just lift them up to you and pray for your healing in their lives according to your will for them. We pray for those who are in mourning and sadness today, Lord, that they may find peace and comfort through your Spirit. Lord, school is out now for most students and educators, and we pray for those that have completed their education and have graduated and are moving on to a new endeavors or perhaps more schooling. We pray for those who are on their summer recess as well, and that may be time of renewal and rejuvenation. Not only students, but teachers and administrators, that this summer break be a time that they may refuel themselves and return in September or late August to a new academic year. Lord, we pray for those who have been affected by the heavy storms that have moved across our nation in recent days, and the flooding that may take place, and the high winds that have damaged homes and businesses. We pray for those that have been affected, Lord, and for those that will be responding and helping. Lord, we realize that perhaps some of our tools and our blankets that we've given money for in just recent days and recent weeks, as well as some of our One Great Hour sharing offering, may be going to some of these sites. It's a way of we reaching out in love to people that we do not know, but whom we care about because you care about them. Lord, we pray for our nation, and we are mindful of our law enforcement, and we pray especially, Lord, for those hundreds of law enforcement officials that are in northern New York today, searching for an escapee. Lord, we just pray that that may come to an end very soon, that the process may be done, that he may be recaptured. Lord, we pray for others in other places that are protecting us and keeping us safe. Lord, we are mindful of when we call 911 that there is always someone there for us to help us, no matter what our need is. Lord, we thank you that you also are there to help us as well, that you are a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week God. You're always on call. You never sleep. You never slumber. But we can always turn to you. Lord, in these moments, we lift these prayers to you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, our Master and our friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. How do we say thank you? A lot of times it's with our words, sometimes with our actions. Sometimes we say thank you by giving a gift to someone. We have an opportunity to say thank you to God for all of his blessings by offering our tithes and our gifts at this time. The ushers receive the morning offering. Let us pray. Lord, we present these tithes and these gifts to you and ask that you would bless them and bless us as we reach out beyond our walls to look at those in need and to reach out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. So that one day, Lord, that we may, when you call us home, we may hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For people were saying, "He is beside himself." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And Jesus called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. For no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. So truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they answer. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit." Thank you, Dottie. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have read and heard from your holy word this day, that Jesus was not always wholly accepted or understood, that at times his family members thought he was crazy, and religious leaders thought he was speaking against you. Lord, sometimes our actions are misunderstood also. We pray this day, O Lord, that our hearts and our minds may be open to receive a word from you that will help us in our daily living as we strive to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ in all that we do and all that we say. It's in his name that we ask this. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I ask that you find my client not guilty. Yes, my client had motive, and it's established that his fingerprints are all over the crime scene, and there's no doubt that he pulled the trigger. But that does not mean he should be convicted. Why not? Because my client is absolutely, positively, 100% certifiably insane. He is totally nuts. I rest my case. We've all seen it used in some films and cable shows. Many of us remember the acquittal of President Reagan's would-be assassin, John Hinckley Jr. It's the insanity defense. The basic theory behind the defense is this: one who is insane lacks the malice aforethought or the intent required to perform a truly criminal act, because the person is either incapable of discerning the difference between right and wrong, or incapable of restraint, even in the face of such knowledge. You may recall Hinckley's defense, or you may have heard that Hinckley's defense used this successfully. And doctors now are pronouncing his mental health better and eligible. He is now eligible to return to the world with increasingly less restrictions and more freedoms. Actually, though, the insanity defense gets a lot of publicity, but it's rarely used in legal strategy. Yet it remains popular, and it's polarizing in its discussions. And why not? It raises some fascinating questions. Can someone be held accountable for doing something bad if his or her mind is clouded with craziness? And besides that, what is crazy anyway? Aren't we all just a little bit nuts? What's the threshold of craziness that suddenly makes one incapable of being found culpable? And what about subjectivity? One generation's crazy is another generation's eccentric. And then there's the issue of genius. Isn't it true that sometimes our most enlightened and creative people look, think, and act in much the same manner as our most unstable ones? Such questions come rushing to mind as we read the third chapter of Mark's Gospel. For Jesus' popularity is growing. He's performing miracles like cleansing lepers, restoring withered hands. And he's saying strange things like, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Your sins are forgiven. Hey, disciples, I give you authority to cast out people's demons." He was drawing an uncomfortable amount of attention to himself. So much so that two groups, those who are closest to him and those most threatened by him, begin asking the same question. Is this guy crazy? In verse 21, we see his loved ones staging a failed intervention. They went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." In verse 22, the religious establishment asserts, "He is possessed by Beelzebul." While we have the benefit of faith and perspective to understand that Jesus is not crazy, but is in fact God in the flesh, we must admit that their speculation is not entirely unexpected. If we had been there, we probably would have been part of that conversation as well. What else must brothers and sisters who for almost 30 years have known a normal Jesus to assume when this man whom they've called brother now is acting unusual for him? What other conclusion could the scholarly religious authorities come to? Sane and non-possessed people don't turn their lives into spiritual freak shows. They don't make claims to deity and publicly dismiss them as demons. That's not normal. Not then, and not now. But sometimes crazy and genius look a lot alike. Such is the case with Jesus. It's not that he's mad. No, it's just that his world, that he would call his kingdom, and he as its leader, are otherworldly. Most of what Jesus talked about was talking about a different realm than what the people understood at that time. And when we come to understand that, it surprises us. It may even shake us to our foundations. Humanity had never seen such power on public display before. He was healing people left and right. That he had power that even other magicians couldn't measure up to. The world had never heard such values being taught before by one person with such authority. And it had never witnessed such dynamic, charismatic, and divine authority wrapped in so much weakness. Remember, Jesus didn't come as some great king saying, "This is what I proclaim, and come and follow me, and you know, bow down and worship me." He was a homeless, self-made rabbi from the little town of Nazareth, with, as the prophet Isaiah prophesied, no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. We probably would have called him crazy also. Jesus, for his part, does not seem overly bothered by the accusations of insanity. Jesus takes the response of those concerned and uses it, as he often did, to illustrate a dividing line between saving faith and cursing disbelief. Those who will be forgiven are those who can see behind the jaw-dropping miracles. An alarming message is the very Spirit of God. Something worth remembering is that the kingdom of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, when on the move, always disrupts and disturbs a sane world. If craziness is persistently violating social norms with little regard for oneself, then the work of Jesus fits that description. The world idolizes logic and reason, yet God's people live by faith, and they love mystery. The world abuses the weak and attempts to fix the poor. God's people embrace the lowly, the greatest among us. The world rewards the strongest and the most capable. We openly confess our struggles and repent of our sins. The world says, you are entitled to hate those who hurt you. Yet we love our enemies and pray for our persecutors. The world is full of people scrambling to stock up as much earthly treasure as they can before they die. And we seek to give it all away in favor of treasure in heaven. The world's motto is, love yourself and try not to hurt your neighbor. Our motto as followers of Jesus is, love your neighbor. And in doing so, be willing to sacrifice yourself. The world sleeps in on Sundays and brunches before noon. We drag ourselves out of bed and drink coffee or punch after the service, in which we had sung praises to the Lord whom we can't see, but whom we believe came to earth and is coming back. So if Christians are called crazy from time to time, well, as Jesus might have put it, welcome to my world. For he told his friends, if the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. So following Jesus may not be the most popular thing to do, nor may it be, according to the world's standards, the smartest or the sanest thing to do. For example, a few topics that we profess belief in at some point. One is the incarnation. It doesn't make sense when we think about it. The Apostle Paul wrote, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. To the Philippians he wrote, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The cross doesn't make sense either. Why would someone die for somebody else, for all other people, when he could have the world to himself? Paul wrote, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, who are being saved, it is the power of God. God in flesh, giving his life as a gift for the rebellious and evil humanity. It's crazy. It's pure foolishness. You might even say it's insane. Salvation through Christ doesn't make sense either. Every other religious system requires that the one being rescued do something, grow in certain knowledge or demonstrate certain obedience. But no, we are told that Christ died for us while we were still sinners and made us alive when we were dead. We bring nothing to the table. The letter to the Ephesians tells us, for it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but it's God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. God has made us what we are, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do. Instead, God, by his Spirit, brings us and feeds us an unrelenting course of undeserved mercy and grace rather than punishment. It runs counter to all that we think we celebrate in this world. It's not how careers are conquered. It's not how championships are won or a heart is wooed. It is, to the human hearer, completely ludicrous. And yet by faith we profess that it's true. And when we listen to and accept and embrace this ludicrous truth through faith, it changes us. At least it should. We need only to turn to the book of Acts, where with dumbfounded, wide-eyed wonder, the world responds to the early believers. And they said, look at them. They share their stuff with each other. They celebrate in their struggles. They eat flesh and drink blood. We can't hate them. They're insane. If we look at church history, we find countless examples of people who confronted the culture and ultimately paid the price, the ultimate price. What if the church, both local and universal, embrace this craziness? What if we even more intentionally reached out to those who are hurting, rejected, and just don't fit in our world? What if we took the unconditional love of Jesus to those outside the walls of our church building? Or what if we opened our doors to those whom society deems less desirable? Doing all of this without regard for our reputation? So what if we're considered to be a little crazy for caring about those who aren't cared for by others? Jesus' friends and family were wondering if he was crazy. But we must ask ourselves if we are crazy enough. For that's what Christianity calls us to be. To be fools for Christ, to not always make sense by the world's standards. And in case we take offense at our craziness for radically and faithfully following Jesus, case they call us names, want to lock us up. We have a great defense. Not guilty by reason of insanity. We learned it from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do we have to lose but being welcomed by our Lord and Savior at the end of time, saying, when you minister to those less fortunate, those most in need, you minister to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Lord, at times we realize that what you call us to do does not always make sense in our minds by the standards that we try to live through society. But Lord, help us to have that ear tuned to your frequency, to hear you speaking to us and challenging us and calling us to perhaps step out beyond our comfort zone to minister to those whom others have rejected or ignored or pushed aside. Lord, we have Jesus to look to, and if he was called crazy and it didn't bother him, Lord, help us to not be disturbed if we're called that way either because of our faith. Help us to be bold in our faith, Lord, to step out and know what we believe, not to be argumentative and belligerent, be loving and caring and to show the love of Jesus Christ to others. We ask this all in his name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Before pronouncing the benediction, I do want to remind church members of our special meeting that will be held immediately after the postlude here in the sanctuary. There will be a moment for non-members, if they want to leave, that they may do so, but I do encourage church members to stay for that meeting. And now place your lives totally under the guidance of Jesus, that Christ may think his thoughts in your mind, do his work through your hands, and continue his ministry through your actions. May you bring hope to all the world and practice love and gentleness through your caring. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, this day and always. Amen.